Aren't you excited about some things happening around here at Cross Point? And we actually have a phenomenal week coming up. This week we're going to take a team of leaders down to Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama, leaving Tuesday, coming back Friday. Just a time of enrichment and learning some things about growing. And that's a good thing, right? When I'm looking around Dan saying, yeah, we need to grow today. So I got a lot of people out and want to bring attention to it. But we're so glad that you're here today and looking forward to this week of just learning some things and just coming back fired up. And so I want you guys just to be praying for our trip this week, that God just do a great thing in us and through us for His glory, for His kingdom. And so today I just want to welcome you all here. And as we enter into this part three installment of this series, Unstoppable. And I hope you're enjoying this. Week one, we talked about unstoppable unity. And you know that we know the slogan that we've heard probably all our lives, that united we stand, but divided we fall. And God doesn't really show up where there's disunity, but where there's unity, God shows up in a special, powerful way, and He's able to help us do things that are beyond what we can do ourselves, because He gets in the arrangements when we come to a place of unity and we're unified and we're devoted as a family. And that's actually what we talked about the next week, week two. Last week we talked about unstoppable family. And the fact is that God really is creating an unstoppable family. You may be have been raised in a dysfunctional family, and sometimes even God's family is dysfunctional at times, but God has a plan to create an unstoppable family. The Bible tells us He's building a house not made with human hands, a family that's going to be a forever family. So look, we might as well get used to each other and love each other and get along, because we're going to spend eternity together, and thankful for this family. And there's a unity and a devotion that you have as a family member. You know, you may get on out sometimes with some family members, but at the end of the day, family is still family, and we're devoted to one another. We talked about how that, look, when you're devoted, we know that devotion is not just for when things are going great. Devotion is when things are not going great, and yet you're devoted, saying, I got you back, I'm going to take a bullet for you, I'm there for you. And that's the kind of family that God is developing in us, and we talked about that last week. And today, I just want to talk about who's the head of this family, and that is our Father is the head of this family. And when He puts it together, it's not dysfunctional, but it functions beautifully. And God has a plan for us to be effective on the face of this earth, to do what He's called us to do as His family. And so today, we're going to talk about an unstoppable pursuit, and that is that God is pursuing us, but there's also a call for us to pursue Him as well. And just to kick us off here, and I just want to take that word pursuit, and that word, really, if you look at the definition of it, it means the effort to secure and obtain something. The effort to secure and obtain something. And so it's another definition is there's a quest. I picture this. When you think about pursuit, I think you're one of these cop shows, you know, these police pursuits, when there's this high chase pursuit going on, and it's just they're going to pursue until they get their guy. I want to tell you, God is pursuing us. He's pursuing hard after us to find us, to have relationship with us. Another illustration that comes to my mind, there was a movie that came out some years ago called Finding Nemo. Anybody ever seen Finding Nemo? In fact, I was at a ball game last night, Charlotte Knights ball game. Went to the new stadium there, and they're always putting these little sound bites out there during the game. You know, if you don't want to pay attention to the game, there's a lot of other things just to listen to and entertain you. If it's boring, you know, watching the ball game, and one of the clips was, I hate to do this, y'all, but mine. Y'all remember that one? The seagulls, when they were trying to find, you know, they were right trying to, you know, get at something, and they were saying, mine. I'm sorry. But anyway, and nobody said, what is that? I said, that's from Finding Nemo. But what a wonderful illustration it is when you look at that story of a father seeking for his lost son who had drifted away at sea, had been taken captive at sea, and he had to find Nemo, whatever it took. He went through all that he went through, and I know it's just a cartoon thing, you know, an animated thing, but I'm going to tell you, it just illustrates that our Father is pursuing us with His undying, relentless love for us. He's after you because He loves you with all of His heart. And so I want us to see this, and I want to share a scripture with you. It's found there in your message notes. It's there in your worship guide, and also we'll have it up here on the screen from 1 Samuel chapter 13. And before I read that, let me just set it up for you. what has taken place here is Israel wanted a king. They wanted the king that they chose, not the king that God chose. And so they elected Saul, and Saul made some bad choices. In fact, Scripture says that he had not obeyed the Lord. And so Samuel, the prophet Samuel, came to rebuke Saul, and it wasn't good. He actually was basically telling him that your kingdom will not endure, that your reign is going to go away. And God instead chose another. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, it says this, that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, his own heart. And if you really take that scripture and just really dig a little bit deeper into that, instead of just taking it just as is, but you just dig a little deeper and you look at the Hebrew of these words there, that word sought really means to strive for or to desire. And so God has a desire. And what is that desire for? And then if you take that word after, it really means pursuing. So you could read it this way, and that is the Lord has desired a man who is pursuing his own heart. His own heart. And Acts actually recounts this story, Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, that says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. After my own heart. And so God is looking for our for us to pursue him. And because of that, look, God is pursuing us as well. God's looking for somebody pursuing him, but the most powerful thing is that God is pursuing us as well. So let me give you this first point, and that is that God's greatest desire is to be close to his kids. To be close to his kids. He wants to have relationship with his kids. My youngest son is in Florida right now visiting his grandparents. You know, and there's times where I just want to be close to him. He's 500 miles away. And I'll pick up the phone. I'll try to FaceTime him, and he denies my FaceTime. He just doesn't want to see my face. I want to see his face. It kind of breaks my heart, you know. I want to talk to him, and he's like, I talk to him for just a couple minutes. Dad, can I go now? And I recognize that I'm interrupting, you know, some game he's playing on his phone, or I'm interrupting some TV show, or I'm interfering with, he wants to play basketball with the guys out on the street, you know, and my heart's like, man, I just want to. He said, why are you calling me? I said, because I love you, man. I want to talk to you. You know, 13 years old, about to turn 14. And, you know, and father's heart is you just want to be close to your kids. And can I tell you that God wants to be close to us? God wants to be close to his kids. And this concept may create conflict in some people because there may be a disconnect for some of us in that our father may, you know, may have not been the best godly example. May have been that there was some abuse and some neglect there, but let me assure you that our God is a good God. He's not a faceless figure that is harsh and just meeting down judgment and all this stuff. No, God is a God of great love, and I want us to get a picture of who he is, and I want to, perhaps this morning, if we could just get a fresh page, a fresh slate, and just look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God reveals about God. And there's no better place to begin than what we call the nutshell of the gospel. And it's in John 3:16. I actually want to break the scripture down, but let me just give this to you. The full scripture says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so the first thing we see there is this, and that is the Father's heart is loving. The Father's heart is loving. The first part of that scripture says, for God so loved the world. And if you don't hear anything else, I hope you hear this. God loves you. He's not against you. He's not standing somewhere with his arms crossed and said, I wish they would really get it together. No, he actually sees that we don't have it together, and because of that, God so loved us and came to us. Listen, God loves us so much. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, how great is the love of the Father, that the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. He loved us so much that he made us his own sons and daughters. And so God loves you regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you're into. He loves you so much. And I'm not saying there's a difference between love and approval. That doesn't mean that God approves everything, but God still loves us. And I've told my boys, I've said, look, you know, I love it when they get A's on the report card. In fact, they think I punish them when they get B's. I mean, you know, they like, you know, I said, well, why didn't you get an A? You know, I'm just trying to encourage them. But I'm always telling them, hey, but look, I don't care if you got straight F's. I wouldn't love you any more or any less, okay? I still love you. It's not conditional. And God's love is unconditional. And my two boys, I believe I would literally lay down my life for them. I'd die for them. I love them. But listen, no matter what they've done, God, I love them. And God loves us no matter what we've done, no matter where we are, no matter what our situation is. It isn't that, well, if I hadn't messed up, then God would have loved me more. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes, it's our mess up that draws God to us. It's God's grace that comes to us, because the Bible says where sin does abound, there much more does grace abound. God says there's a big need there. I got to go there in a big way, and I got to let them know that I love them and my grace covers them. That's not an excuse for sin. To extend more, the Bible tells us, but it does tell us that God loves us regardless. His love is unconditional. God loves us greatly. The second thing I wanted to see, and that is the Father's heart is giving. It's giving. John chapter 3, 16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So the Father's heart is giving. It's the nature of God. Now I want you to really get this. And that is, look at this. Generosity is always associated with cost. Think about it. When you give something, there is a cost associated with that. Generosity always associated with cost. And therefore, then also, cost is then associated with value. And so the value is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. I want you to understand your value before God today. I know I was raised in a way that, you know, you understand this concept, and that is that you're a dirty, low-down, filthy, rotten sinner, and you're in need of a Savior. Okay, we get that. It's like you're so pitiful, God just wants to rescue. But there's another side of this I think we need to understand. And that is that somehow, we need to reconcile this understanding, somehow God values us, though. It's not like we're just some pitiful thing that has no value. The value is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. And God was so willing to pay for us that he sent his only Son to die for us. And if we're so bad, then why did God pay so much for us? God has placed great value on us. It's not because we were bad or good. It was because, in fact, the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses. Coming to Christ, we need to understand this. Coming to Christ doesn't just mean that God wants to change you from being a good person or a bad person to a good person. No, God looks at you, you were dead, you were lost. In fact, the prodigal son, when you hear about him coming back home, he says, this was my son that was dead, but now he's alive. And so God understands that we're in a condition where we are completely dead to him because of our sin, and Christ comes to resurrect new life in us and give us life and resurrect us. God loves us so much that he sees value, so much that he took the greatest jewel of heaven, his only Son. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. That God loves me that much. He puts so much value on me. I heard somebody say, in fact, we used to have a person years ago that would have had an answering machine on her phone. And she just kind of shared a little gospel when you call her phone and get her answering service. And she would say, Jesus, how much does God love you? He loves you so much that he spread out his arms for you on the cross and said, this is how much. I love you this much. You ever seen a kid say, I love you this much? And that's how much he loves us. I want to tell you, you're of great value to God. And so the Father's heart is very giving. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 puts it this way. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him. He is a good God, desiring to bless you, desiring to give good things to you. And then look at this also, and that is that the Father's heart is searching. It's searching. The Scripture goes on to say that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life. And so we see the Father's heart searching for that one that is lost. Can I tell you, I just believe that you're not here today by accident. But God is in pursuit of you. There's a reason why you're here today. And that is that God orchestrates our life in a way, and He wants us to hear this and let us know this, that God is searching and He is pursuing you. Have you ever lost your kid? I just wonder, parents, have you ever had a moment where you've lost your kids? Maybe you're in a public place and you've lost your kids, and you look around, where's Johnny? Where's Susie? Where are they? And if you can recount that experience, your heart begins to beat out of your chest, right? I mean, where is my child? Stop everything, find my lost child. Now, if we feel that way, how much more does God's heart beat for His lost children? And I hope we can get a sense of that and understand that God, He's searching for that which was lost, and His heart beats hard and fast for us. He is pursuing you with His unstoppable pursuit. Matthew chapter 18 says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones be lost. And if that's the heartbeat of God, we've been saying this around here for quite some time now, if that be the heartbeat of God, we need to understand that that needs to be the heartbeat of His church, right? It's not about us that are here, it's about those that have yet to hear or those that are lost, right? And so we team up with God to say, God, we're going to help you find your lost children, and we're going to pursue with you. I want you to show you another scripture that's found in Luke chapter 10 as we talk about the pursuit. And we see the heart of God, but how do we then pursue? What's our part in this? Look at Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and His disciples was on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted. Now, just think about it. A lot of times we're distracted with things that really don't matter. You know, I've heard it said, look, to be successful, you not only need to learn what to do, you need to learn what not to do. And sometimes we just get distracted with all the things that are not that important. And she was distracted, the Bible says, by all the preparations that had to be made. And so she came to Him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? And every time I read this, I think of my two older sisters. It sounds just like both of them. You know, fighting over, get her in here to help me do the dishes. And here she was. Pastors have for years called her Meatloaf Martha. Always worried about the meatloaf, getting ready on time, getting everything in place. And while those things are important, look at what Jesus says. He said, tell her to help me. And so He says to her, Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so Jesus was letting her know, yeah, those things are important, but there's only one main thing, and that is that you need to understand that He is most important. He must have preeminence in our life. And so here was Mary pursuing. I want you to, you might want to write this down somewhere in those message notes. It's not a line, but just write this down. And that is, the pursuit of God's heart begins at His feet. The pursuit of God's heart begins at His feet. You know, it's one thing to come on a Sunday morning and celebrate. It's one thing to be in a crowd, an assembly of people in a crowd celebrating in a crowd. We celebrate God in a crowd. But to get to know Him, it's a one-on-one. It's a one-on-one. And so I want to talk about three practical ways to pursue God and get close to Him. Number one, listen to God's voice. Listen to God's voice. John chapter 10, Jesus says this: when He has brought out His own, He goes ahead of them, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Talking about the relationship of sheep and the shepherd. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. You need to underline that part in there where it says, they know his voice. They know his voice. You know, we can look back in the Old Testament and see Elijah, who had a relationship with God, but he was listening for his voice at one point. If you remember the story, he listened for the voice. He was looking for God in the wind. He wasn't in the wind, looking for him in the thunderings and lightnings. He wasn't there, wasn't in the earthquake. But then after all that, there was a still small voice. Remember? And he wrapped himself up and went out and shuddered underneath that revelation of God just speaking the still small voice to him. God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And it's not that he's not speaking. Oftentimes it's that we're not listening or we're on the wrong frequency. Listen to God's voice. How do we do that? Let me just give you four practical ways we do that. Number one, write this down. The Word. The Word. We need to get back into the Word. And oftentimes we're disoriented and confused because we're listening to everything around us instead of the Word. And so our life must be based. In fact, you need to make a decision how you're going to live your life. Is it going to be dictated by feelings? Is it going to be dictated by pressure? Is it going to be dictated by popularity of what's happening of the day? Is it going to be by the weather? How are you going to live your life? And we got to come to a point where we make a decision, and that is that we choose to believe God's Word, and we're going to live our life according to God's Word. And here's the thing about God's Word. When we get into God's Word on a daily basis, it is alive. It is like no other book. It is alive and powerful. Something happens. In fact, I believe there's a special anointing that comes when we read God's Word. I believe when we open up God's Word, there's this thing that just starts happening. It starts pouring in our spirit because God's Word is alive. In fact, the Bible says that God watches over His Word to perform it. So let me just give you a little practical point that you can write down there with that note of the Word. And that is, write this down, 1 year Bible. And I'm simply giving you that to give you a means by which to get into God's Word every day. You need to get into a habit. Take a one-year Bible program and just spend 15 minutes every day, but make it a part of your day. I believe that should be the first thing you look at every day. It shouldn't be your emails or the news. It should be getting on your knees and getting in God's Word at the beginning of every day. First of all, that makes the point to God that you are first in my life. And the first has, when we put Him first, it has the ability to bless the rest, right? And so we put Him first, we seek Him first. In fact, that's one thing that we're working on right now, and that is getting on our new website the one-year Bible plan so that you can visit that every day. Just make it an easy tool for you to use that and get in the Old Testament and the Psalms and Proverbs and some New Testament and just get into the Word of God. It will change your life. The second thing, a practical step, is worship. Worship. By worship, what we do, whatever we worship, we magnify it. It becomes bigger in our life. And we need to worship God. We need to make it part of our daily routine, because worship does this. It opens a door for us to hear God's voice. There's a connection that happens through worship. And write this down in that area, a little sub-note there, and that is create consistent environments of worship around you. Create consistent environments of worship around you. And that can simply be by when you're at home, instead of just having some of the garbage that's on the TV on, I mean, turn it off and just put some worship music on. Watch what happens in the environment of your home. Or when you get in the car, turn some worship on. I mean, worship has the power to take you to a place that out of the mundane into God's presence where all things are possible, right? worship God. In fact, when they used to, the scripture said, when you come to God, you come to him through worship. You enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with what? Y'all with me? With praise, right? And so worship God and to create that everywhere you go. Third thing is prayer. Prayer. I said, well, okay, you're talking about this real hard, long prayer, and I don't know how to pray. So it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be thee, thou, the glorious, great. I mean, you know, prayer is simply a conversation. And let me say this, with God, not just to God. My father-in-law used to say, some people's prayer consists of this. My name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. I know. Just gimme, gimme. Here's my list. Thank you, Lord. I'm gone. No, prayer is a conversation with God. In fact, it's an ongoing conversation with God. We just pour our heart out to him, and then he pours his heart out to us, and we get close to him. So I want to let you write something down for this, and that is, put this down, tabernacle prayer and the Lord's Prayer. I've taught my son, and we're going to be posting to our website some links to these tools that you can use just to pray through. You can choose whichever one works for you, just a way of just having a format to follow and following that and just entering into his presence through prayer. And then let me give you this point, and that is relationships. You might say, well, how does that fit into this? Relationships is so very important in hearing the voice of God because God does everything through relationships. We've learned around here that growth happens really in the context of relationships. In fact, when Adam and Eve was created, God created Adam and he said, it's not good that he be alone. He'd make him a helpmeet. So he made Eve and put him in relationship. We are built for relationship. And so when we get into relationships, it causes us to hear God's voice through good, healthy, biblical relationships. And that's why we have something around here called small groups. And that's a note that you can put also in that as a sub-note there. And that is small groups. Get into a small group. We just concluded our semester for the summer. And after our 21 days of prayer in August, we're going to be launching 13 weeks of new small groups. And if you're not in one and you don't see one you like, hey, start one. You can see Pastor Steve, and he'll take you through a training of how you can do that. And, I mean, we were at the ball game last night. We said, hey, we thought of a good one. Let's just go to the ball game every week at the Knight Stadium and just have a small group. Listen, small groups can be anything, and it's clustering around people around a common interest, but in the hopes that they'll get in relationship where you can get to know someone, where you can share your needs with one another, and people begin to speak into your life and you speak into their life. And the Bible talks about that. We pray for one another that we're healed, and growth happens, a life change happens in the setting of small groups. So relationships. So let me give you another point, and that is we're to listen to God's voice, but number two, serve God by serving others. Serve God by serving others. Serving God. Ministering to God. John chapter 13 says this. So he got up, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist after that, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus exemplified what pursuing looks like, and that was through being a servant. Jesus came and said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And we can never get a hold of this. It will not only affect the life of another, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. One of the best things that you can ever do is begin to pour into somebody else. And you'll never be closer to the heart of the Father than when you are serving someone else. And the best recommendation I can give to someone who's going through issues and going through difficulties, the best solution I can give you is to find somebody else that's got worse problems than you and begin to pour into them. And I'm going to tell you, yours begin to diminish. In fact, the Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. When we begin to serve one another, there's healing that comes to ourselves. And so I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you, that we are called to serve one another. called to serve one another. And I want to tell you, you have something to give to somebody else. There's enough potential in this room. You say, well, there's not much in the room. There's everything God needs in this house. In fact, I believe there's a miracle in the house. And there's a miracle inside of you. And all you need to do is recognize that God has gifted you what God's called you to do and begin to do that, right? Begin to serve that out. Let's see if I can remember. I saw a phrase as I was heading down North Tryon the other day that says that thinking doesn't bring profit, doing does. And a lot of times we think about what we can do, think about helping others. We have good thoughts to one another, but the thinking doesn't do it. Doing does. Not just being a hearer of the word, but doer of the word. In fact, sin is not just what you're not supposed to do, but sin is a sin of omission where we're not doing what we should be doing. And when we begin to move into action, I want to tell you, it'll revolutionize your life. A couple of weeks ago, we had a serve day. We went into this community and we began to pick up trash and bottles and just helping out the neighborhood. And then we went over to another neighborhood and simply handed out water bottles and popsicles. Nothing major, we weren't handing out $100 bills, just water. And we went over to University Place and did the same. And man, I found one group of ladies. I shared this with you last week, but we had a group of ladies that were there from Durham, and they were without a pastor. And they said, would you please pray for us? We're without a pastor. We could really use your prayers. I said, well, let's just pray right here. So right there, knelt down there at University Place by the lake in public. We didn't make a scene, but we just prayed. We just prayed together. And I began to feel the presence of God. And it occurred to me that God's presence, God's anointing, shows up not just on Sunday morning. It shows up in the marketplace. In fact, I heard a powerful message this week from a pastor, Jensen Franklin. Some of you may know him. And he was talking about carrying your cross through the marketplace. And yet, I never thought about this, but have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus, when he went to the cross, carried the cross through the marketplace? The Via Della Rosa went through the marketplace. And see, he didn't go around the marketplace. He went through the marketplace. There's anointing that comes upon, listen, not just the preacher, not just the singers, not just people up here. There's an anointing for you to repair a car. There's an anointing for you. There's God's presence and supernatural ability, enabling ability to fix a computer, whatever God's called you to do in the marketplace, and be there as an example of God's presence. Not preaching, but living your life before them, letting your life preach the message, right? And be an example for Jesus. Let me tell you, things begin to change in a supernatural way when we understand what God's called us to do and begin to live that out and begin to do that. In fact, he gave this illustration I thought was so good, that is when King Saul had been rejected and Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint David to be the next king. And he went through all of his brothers, and the prophet said, it's not this one, it's not this one, it's not this one, it's not this one. Do you have another? And he said, we got one more, but he's at work. He's in the marketplace. And so Samuel said, send for him. And here's what he said, we will not sit down until he gets here. And here's the thought, there's the marketplace. People are standing at attention waiting for someone to come to show them the way and to lead them in the way of truth and life. And God's put you where he's put. And listen, there's untapped potential here. And we begin to serve. I'm not just talking about on a Sunday morning serve. I'm talking about where God has placed us and begin to serve and tap into that. God's going to change things in your life. God's going to use you. Amen? In fact, that's why we have Discovery 301. You can write that note down there as a practical step. Discovery 301, that's happening today. And we'll help you discover through a series of different things that we take you through today, right after service. If you'd like to do that, you can jump on this track at any point. If you've never been on it, you can start at 301 today, and we'll take you through a personality exploration and a gift testing and just see what God's called you to do. And those things will help point and understand how God's made you and let you begin to serve that out. 1 Peter says this, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. Each one of us should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. And these two that I've given you here will not work unless we do this last one, and that's point number three, and that is choose daily to surrender your life to God. Choose daily to surrender your life to God. We look at the case of Mary versus Martha. And Jesus wasn't looking for just a lot of activity. He wasn't impressed with that. But he was impressed with somebody who was looking for his heart, who was pursuing him. And there was Mary at his feet in this unstoppable pursuit. The Father's heart is loving. The Father's heart is giving, but the Father's heart is searching. Searching. And I believe there's some of us here today that are in a place where we can be found, where we're saying, God, it's you that I need. And let him rescue us from where we are. Luke chapter 9 says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so this point becomes a point of truly surrendering. Choose daily. And I think it is a daily thing. It's not just a one-time event. It's every day. We've got a new phrase that we are using about every day in my house, and that is one day at a time. Kim's father, before we passed away, one of the last thing we ever heard him say was one day at a time. And we just took that and said, that's something to live by. One day at a time. And each day we get up, we have a choice to make. When you're in a situation, you're trying to make a decision of which way to go. Am I going to live by pressure? Am I going to live by principle? You have a choice to make. If you have a day where you get up and there's some things around you and you can choose to be discouraged or encouraged, and you can. In fact, it was really a decision that David made when he said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." That's a decision. And it's truly a decision to say, God, I'm going to surrender my life to you every day. And you're the head of my home. You're the head of my life. You're my master. You're my Lord. And I'm going to follow you. And when we do that, we position ourselves before him in that intimate relationship. We begin to hear his voice. We begin to understand he's pursuing in us. We begin to understand that he's pursuing through us. And it's unstoppable. It's unstoppable. Only thing that really stops it is us. Only thing that really puts up a wall to him is our decision. But we don't have to do it. We can make a choice and say, God, I'm inviting you into my life. And I surrender. I surrender my life. Would you take a moment, just bow your heads with me today? Because there may be some of us in here that maybe you've been running. In fact, maybe you've just been running in circles. I don't know why, but it seems like life sometimes gets us running in the opposite direction of where we should be going. But God's pursuing us because he loves us. He's trying to rescue us. He's trying to save our life. Maybe you're in a point where you're saying, God, it's time for me to surrender and choose life. And I'm going to tell you, there's something very powerful that happens when our unstoppable pursuit of him meets his unstoppable pursuit of us. He's already pursuing us, but when we begin to turn and say, okay, God, I'm pursuing you too. I'm pursuing you back. I want to tell you something amazing happens in our life. And there's peace that comes in our home. God establishes our ways. He begins to put order in our life. He begins to direct our steps. Doesn't mean everything's going to go our way, but there's a peace in the midst of it all, and there's a direction despite what's happening around us, and God directs and orders our steps. Today, you're here today, and perhaps you need to surrender. You haven't ever really surrendered, or perhaps you have, but you've taken it back. You've taken control back. I want to encourage you. Let Jesus drive your ship. Let Jesus drive your car. Let Jesus be in control and surrender. And I'm going to tell you, when you do that, he's going to change everything. Here's what I'd like to do. I just want to give an opportunity. If that's you today and you'd like to make a decision today of surrender, making him Lord of your life, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up or come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to simply lead you in a prayer. And I'm just going to help you with the words, but if you pray it from your heart, sincerely to God, God's going to come in. He's going to do something powerful in your life. And He's going to make all things new. If that's you today, you say, Pastor, would you pray that prayer? Would you include me in that prayer? All I'm asking you to do is just simply slip up a hand and say, Pastor, that's me. And I'm not going to embarrass you. Just right where you're sitting, this is between you and God. You say, Pastor, that's me. When you pray that prayer, would you include me in that prayer? Just slip up a hand and you put it right back down. Let's pray this prayer together. Those that need to pray this prayer, just simply pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life and I invite you in. Every area of my life, I surrender to you. God, today I turn my heart to you. Change my heart. And forgive me for going my own way. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to pursue you with all my heart. And I invite you in. Come live inside of me. Change me. Make me new. With all of my heart, I will follow you. You give me the power to do so. In Jesus' name.